Well, before I begin in earnest this morning, I have to share with you a very special Father's Day story. Actually, from several years back when your telephone was run by the Bell telephone system. Here in Illinois, it was called Illinois Bell, and then I think it was GTE, and it's just gone through several phases, and now nobody knows who your telephone system is because of the cell phone concepts and all of that. But it used to be called Illinois Bell. I don't know whether any of you remember that far back, do you? Okay. Terry remembers.
Yeah. I remember when it was called South Central Bell.
South Central Bell, but that was in a different place. Okay. Anyway, so this is the story, and this is a true story. Illinois Bell reported that the volume of long-distance calls made on Father's Day was growing faster than the number made on Mother's Day. The company apologized for a delay in compiling the statistics that they finally came out with, but explained that the extra billing of calls to fathers had slowed down their process of figuring this out. Extra billing of calls to fathers. Important phrase there. Because most of them were collect calls. Okay, now we get serious. Our scripture for this morning is from Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And I actually have a little additional scripture, but as Darwin pointed out, the print on the back of your bulletin is so small, I don't think he could have gotten any more on. And there are two reasons for this, too, and that is I chose to add this just to help kind of get us really understanding what is going on. And the extra scripture is from Genesis, the 17th chapter, verses 15 and 16. Genesis 17, God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Then God said, "Yes, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And so then we go to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Isaac is now on the scene. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac." And remember, at this time, Ishmael had been sent away, no longer to be called the son of Abraham. So this is why it says, "your only son." "And go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Notice no hesitation. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket was a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and to our hearing of that. Abraham was without a doubt a father of God's own choosing, a choice father. He lived up to his role of exemplary fatherhood in a way uniquely illustrated in this episode with his young son, as told in our text in Genesis 22. Here we see the emotions of a loving father who has his faith in the Lord tried and tested. And on this Father's Day, it is my belief that it would be a good thing for us today to study the life of this great father. I think we can, and I think we should, see what there was in his life that would cause him to be a father of God's own choosing, a father who was chosen by God to be the prominent first ancestor of God's nation under his covenant. First of all, I believe it is highly significant that we see in Abraham a meek and humble man. I think often we think of the words meek and humble with the connotations of something like wimpy or easily walked over. But these are not the meanings that are given in the Bible. Moses, for instance, was a leader with great strength. He had the strength to defy one of the most powerful men of his times, and a leader who moved a whole nation of people across barren lands called the wilderness for long years, 40 long years. And he's referred to in Numbers chapter 12 as very meek. And of course, in the significant Beatitudes of Matthew 5, Jesus said, "God's blessing is on the meek." In the case of Abraham, then, humility or meekness represented that he was submissive to God's will, that he had a high concern for his fellow man. He was submissive and obedient to God. He was a big man in that he was able to stoop low before his God. Abraham's example leads us to think of every good father as being one who is humble before God and submissive to him. The good father is one who is not afraid or ashamed to let the world know that he recognizes himself as being one who is inferior to his Creator, and that he has surrendered to the lordship of Almighty God in his heart and life. The meekness of Abraham represents that he was concerned about the welfare of his fellow man. In pointing up this characteristic in the life of Abraham, we can turn to two episodes clearly illustrating this. And of course, these are among many of these. But when his cattle and the cattle of his nephew Lot became so numerous that it was difficult for both of them to manage to survive in the same area, it was decided that they should discuss this. And when they did, it was decided that it would be best for the two of them to part company. And Abraham, at that time, gave Lot first choice to the area where he preferred to take his flock. And he willingly and meekly took second choice. And then another example is when God announced to Abraham the impending doom of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham spoke out quickly, asking for mercy on behalf of the safety of the righteous people who lived there in those otherwise very wicked cities. And he continued to plead that these cities might be spared for the sake of the righteous in them, until finally asking, even at the risk of angering God, that if God would turn aside his wrath, if only 10 righteous people could be found there. And some would suggest that Abraham's actions really concerned his nephew Lot, who lived in Sodom. But Scripture clearly indicates that the humble and eventual submissive plea of Abraham was for all of the righteous people who could be found in those two very famously wicked cities. In addition to his meekness, to his humility, we see in today's text, Abraham was a loving father. As is often the case, even with the early years of Jesus, little is given in the Scriptures concerning the early relationship between Abraham and his son Isaac. We know very little about that. We know very little about the boyhood of Jesus. But reading between the lines, and I hope that's permitted, it's not difficult to detect that Abraham wisely and deeply loved his child Isaac. I say wisely. Abraham loved his son wisely. It's obvious from the text that it was not unusual for the father and his son to be together on trips away from the home tent. I thought maybe home tent would be better than brick home, you know, or whatever. Anyway, Isaac, for instance, indicated no surprise or concern at all about this particular trip to a mountain in the land of Moriah. That's in verse 2. It was a long trip, a three-day trip, where they were to go together to worship. No concern to Isaac. If Isaac's father said that they should make the trip, there was no question in Isaac's mind concerning the rightness of the trip. And we can only, and I believe correctly, presume that proper discipline by the father Abraham had created thoughtful obedience on the part of the son Isaac. How does that compare to the general image of youth of this modern age? I believe generally, I don't want to make too great an assumption, but probably mostly accurately, too many children today scarcely know even what their father looks like. Father is seldom at home, almost never takes time out with them. I hear a couple of commercials on the radio about a father who takes time to be with his kids playing video games. He gets all tied up in the video game, but he's playing video games with his father, and that's to be commended. It reminds me of this father seldom being at home. A very sad little story that I read concerning a famous writer, supposedly famous. I didn't recognize his name. I doubt that you would. He often referred to one special day of his childhood when his father took him fishing. This was one day, mind you. I'm sadly reminded, Paul, that I think the last time I took you fishing was about 2 years ago. Anyway, this writer happily and proudly reflected on many of the things his father had taught him in the course of this one great fishing experience. After having heard of this particular excursion several times, it occurred to someone to check a daily journal that had been kept by this man's father. He wanted to determine what had been said about this fishing trip from the parental perspective. And turning to the date that was given in this journal, this curious reader found only a brief sentence entered. Went fishing today with my son. A day wasted. What a sad commentary on a father's perspective of time spent with his son. In too many cases, fathers of our generation are absentee fathers, leaving child rearing to the mother by herself. And this is truly a tragedy in our day. Not that mothers aren't good for doing this, but should not be doing it alone. The father, as we have no doubt Abraham was, must diligently be around, must be on hand to teach the wisdom of obedience, must teach trust in his family leadership, and must be a model to children of the home to guide in proper principles of living. Fathers who do not care enough about their children to be involved in their daily lives create a lack of trust in their children, in themselves as father, or as a father of any wisdom. Abraham loved his son not only wisely, but also deeply. As we read and create in our minds while we were reading this verbal picture containing this great pathos of this story in Genesis 22, we're looking upon the scene of Abraham and Isaac trudging forlornly up a mountainside, and we can easily imagine Abraham's face revealing his heartbreak. Orders from God to sacrifice Isaac were ringing in his ears. That was mingled with a typical incessant chatter of a young boy following behind him. Abraham's love for the boy is pictured for us in his intense but obvious silent grief. His mind, we can only imagine, is reeling with the intense sorrow of a father who deeply loves his son. How could he slay this son of God's promise, whom he loved more than life itself? Was this not the son of his old age? 100 when Isaac was born. Was this not his only legitimate son? Was this not the special child who brought such sunshine into the sunset years of his life? Can you not imagine, out of the deep love for Isaac, how he now wished that the Lord had commanded him to offer himself up as a sacrifice instead of God's strict command to sacrifice Isaac? So what had to be obvious to Abraham in these moments as he thought seriously was that God wanted him, out of his own obedience, to offer up something more dear to him than his own life, his deeply loved son, Isaac. He loved him deeply. Well, this all leads us to this spiritual truth. Abraham was a father who gave preeminence to his Lord. Well, commentary on our day in this time, unhappy commentary. In our day, too much of the religious training in the home is left up to the mothers. As a result, Christianity sometimes, in its outward observance at least, gives the appearance of being only for women and children. Where that is true, and it appears it is too true too often, a father is failing to live up to his God-given responsibility to his children when he does not take the lead in family worship, in promoting church attendance and teaching the Christian disciplines of life. But unfortunately, even when a family has the right leadership from the father, joined as parental team by the mother, one or more of the children of that family may decide to go their own way rather than God's way in their family teaching and in their early adulthood. It's my observation that when they grow out of that false early adulthood notion of independence from Christian family values, most maturing adults return to their good family roots and renewed commitments to God. And so we all pray that prayer that we get from the Psalms. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's what loving Christian parents pray for. Abraham was a devout follower of God, and he took the leadership father, leading fathership in family worship experiences that was typical actually in the patriarchal society. And we observe in several biblical passages that Abraham was a man of great faith, and he was such a father to his family. As the principal one, the progenitor of the covenant nation of God, now there came this unusual and profound test of Abraham's already well-established faith. We pretty much have to read this as what happened here in Genesis 22. What happened here? We must take it as before Abraham could finally meet the requirements of God concerning his being the father of the covenant nation, he had to pass a great test to determine if the Lord God was really on the throne of his heart and life. I don't know how many of us would be ready to face that test. God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you." Oh my goodness. What could come nearer to turning a man's very soul, a loving father's very being, inside out than this? You can only imagine his first, perhaps conflicting thoughts. Was his beloved son Isaac first in his heart's affections? Or was God really on the throne of his heart? Well, this is Father's Day, so I have no hesitancy to present this piercing question. Fathers in this congregation, this morning, do you love the Lord your God more? I said more than your sons and daughters. Thinking seriously of what had to have been Abraham's astounding faith dilemma here, fathers, well, know all of us, how great is our faith? How great is your love for God? Look profoundly at Abraham, my friends, for the right answer. The results for him? God first, son second. The greatness of Abraham's faith was revealed to God and now to all humankind in that crucial hour on Mount Moriah, and Abraham passed his great test with flying colors. Once and for all time, it was settled for all posterity to know only when God saw that Abraham was actually obedient to his great command, and that he, the Lord Jehovah, was actually preeminent in the heart and soul of Abraham. Only then did he stop the downward swing of Abraham's arm. It was then that God provided, as Abraham had already in faith told Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Verse 8. It was then that God revealed the ram caught in the nearby bushes, the real object of his offering. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. It was the truth here revealed in Old Testament times, given to us later by Paul in his letter to the Romans. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Is that your New Testament faith? I guess I have to ask, how many of you fathers could pass anything like Abraham's faith test? Well, know this truth. The fitness test for fatherhood at its best has not really changed from the day of Abraham. A man must love the Lord God first before he is really fit to be the under-shepherd of God to the children of his home. Otherwise, a father can never expect to guide his children, joined by his wife, their mother, in the right way for and to the Lord. This great man of God leaves in his worldwide wake many lessons for the fathers of our day. Among these are the following. Every father should be humble, especially in the sense that he would love the Lord God with all his heart, soul, and mind. Every father should be unashamed to let his love be obvious to his children, allowing them to see his love for them in action, as well as frequently telling them of his love for them. And every father should place God first before love of family or possessions. This kind of faith and love, this kind of a heritage of faith and love, a heritage that is displayed, left by the good father, will always be cherished in the hearts of his children. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.